Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
It's good to be here tonight and share with you from a lot of different places, but we're going to begin in the book of Exodus, and 1 to 36, we'll not read all of that, but I've put on your notes the key verses and the key references that you can look and study that deal with some portions of what we're going to speak about tonight is the manna. I've been asked to speak on the manna. You're doing a study in the wilderness, and I know you're going to get out of the wilderness. Amen. But God did some great things for the children of Israel. And so Exodus chapter 16. Father, we ask now for your help tonight. We ask for the Holy Spirit to teach and preach. We ask for your strengthening power, Lord, to deliver your holy word. It's a holy word. It's a word to be respected and a word to be revered. And Lord, thank you that you called us 44 years ago to be a part of this and to do this, to preach your word. And so, Father, I pray now, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. This word will be sown. It will increase 100-fold. We bind the enemy from stealing it from anybody, that when they leave here, they're going to leave with a rich, good word. In Jesus' name, amen. The wilderness was prescribed for the children of Israel to keep them from returning to Egypt. And God leads them by a pillar of cloud in the daytime and a pillar of fire at night. A pillar of fire at night. He has to test them and humble them and teach them so they will obey his commandments. And God delivers them through the Red Sea. And they come to the wilderness of Shur. The water is bitter. Moses throws a tree. Of course, a beautiful picture of the cross into the water, and it becomes sweet. And then they come to Elim, and there they have a rest. Palm trees and wells, and the water is good, and they're just relaxing and having a very good time. And they're probably thinking, this is pretty good. We're glad we came out of Egypt. But then right on the heels of that, these 2 million people come to the wilderness of sin, not sin in the sense we think of sin, but it's a wilderness that's thorny, and it's bushes, and it's sandy, and it's strewn with camel's bones, and it's not a good place. It's a desolate place. And so here comes a tribe of 2 million people. Some think 4 million people. I think 2 million people is probably the best estimate, but there's two groups of people that are coming out of Egypt. The first is the children of Israel. And they came out of the persecution of the Egyptian furnace, and they knew their God, and they trusted him and obeyed him, and now they're following him. Then there was a mixed multitude who saw the blessings of God on the children of Israel, and they saw that God delivered them from the plagues, and how the Israelites were loaded down with gold and silver when they come out of Egypt, and who wouldn't envy that? Amen? And so they thought, well, we're going to tag along with this bunch, and we're going to be a part of them. And so this is the mixture of all of those who came out of Egypt into the wilderness. And so they're about 30 to 45 days out of Egypt, and they're unaccustomed to wilderness traveling in this turmoil of transition, and they really needed time to get things worked out. They'd never come this way before. This was all new to them, and this was a whole lot different than the paradise palm trees of Elim. And so then there's Moses, and he's already a leader who is suspect. And every step takes them farther from the inhabited Egypt and away from the land they were used to into the howling waste of the wilderness that shrouds them in fear that they're going to die from hunger. Anybody here ever have that fear? No, we don't have that fear, but everywhere I go around the world, they have that fear. It's a universal fear of not having enough food or just trying to get food for a day or when your next meal will come from. The whole world seems to be caught up in that just to find something to satisfy the natural man. And so now you have 2 million people, mass paranoia. The general alarm goes out and spreads to everybody, and they haven't learned to know God and believe Him. And this was their second crisis coming out of Egypt. The first was no water, and now there's no food, and what food they had run out. And so now they're muttering against Moses and probably thinking mutiny. And so that brings us to chapter 16 and brings us to the verse of scripture, verse 1, and they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation, so this fear was deep-rooted and far spread, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And so now there's a huge problem here for Moses and for Aaron and those that are leading in this sense, because all of a sudden things have gotten worse and now there's no food. And so this brings us to the first point tonight. And this is what the children of Israel did. They complain, and complaining causes us to think wrong. Now think about that. You see, our imaginations can deceive us and our minds can run wild. And they're thinking, "Oh my goodness, we're gonna die." And that was the rampant tongue running of the tents. You know, "We're gonna die. They brought us out here." And you know, you got 2 million people. That's a big force that's working against you. And you know, there are 2 million of them coming after Moses and Aaron, two people. And so when we complain about a situation, we usually exaggerate the situation. They think about the food in Egypt, and they're thinking that, "Hey, nobody, we're going to die here." And for some reason, in their complaining, they make it worse, and they misrepresent the situation. Have you ever done that? Yeah, okay, I'm in a good company here tonight. I've done that too. Boy, there's been some situations that I have just in my mind blown them way out of perspective. And my mind running wild with whatever. And you see, they had already forgotten what God had done for them, so they couldn't trust what God could do for them. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit dropped this into my spirit as I was studying, that when you forget what God has done for you, you won't trust God for what He can do for you. Amen. And so we must never forget what God has done. I look back over 44 years and my Lord, and just in the last 6 years, and what God has done. And if I forget that, then I won't trust Him for the next level in what He wants to do for me from this point forward. And so when you complain, you begin to think wrong. Then they take a backward look to Egypt. And this is what they do. They said, "Man, we ought to go back there by the pot of meat and the bread we had to the full, and at least we had food there. And here we're out here, we're going to die." And you see, the temptation when you begin to complain, the temptation is to begin to look backward and not forward. And they're thinking, you know, and you may be thinking, and sometimes this happens, you know, complaining is a sin, number one. But you may be thinking, if God doesn't supply and if things don't turn out like I wanted it to, and well, God didn't come through, and how come he does it for everybody else and not for me? How many ever think that one? You know, how come he did it for them? And how come I never get the benefit of that? I deal with people from time to time who kind of live in that mode, and it's not a good place to live in. It's not a wilderness to stay in, truthfully. And then, you know, the TV preacher promised me this, and I sent him $1,000, and, you know, man, boy, it didn't happen like he said it would happen. And the temptation is to start looking backward. And start looking back toward the life that was. Lot's wife did that. She looked back toward, and because of that, she turned into a pillar of salt. She was paralyzed, and she was immobilized, you see. The dissatisfaction which really comes from within oneself will cause you to look back or to go elsewhere. And that's always a temptation. This was a foolish complaint here. And the ingrates, you know, look at all that God's done for them already. And now they're kicking off on Moses and Aaron, and they're really coming against God. And you see, we get foolish when we complain. And now they're going to try to paint a too good picture of the old days, which were not really full of pots of meat. And they were slaves. They weren't eating any meat, I'll guarantee you. They were serving the meat instead of stuffing their stomachs. But you see, they exaggerate this. They paint a better picture. Oh, we had it better back then. And somehow they're forgetting about the bricks and the straw and the mud and the beatings and the whippings. You know, but that's what happened when you start to complain. Then everything begins to shift in a negative way. And the devil uses the dissatisfaction of the present to tempt you to go back to the good old days. And that's where deception comes in, because you can't go back. Folks have tried. Some have done that, but they ended up worse than what they left. And see, you can't go back. It's like going back home. I grew up and spent, from age 6 until, I don't know, 8th grade in a small town called Morley, New York, 300 people. We had the old swimming hole, the old fishing hole, you know. It was a great place. We played sandlot ball and football and all of that kind of stuff. And we were on the ice in the wintertime all the time. And I remember the first time I went back to Morley to find all of those places. And they weren't there. They were gone. And everything seemed different. You see, the devil paints a picture that go back and he'll get you to look back, and especially when you're in the complaining mode. So some of you need to quit looking back and stop complaining, because complaining will cause you to think wrong. I know some people that complain about everything. I mean, they're negative. I mean, they're picking at everything. Nothing's right. Nobody's right. Nothing. It seems like everything is out of sync to listen to them. And I'm thinking, Lord, let me find a place to bury myself, you know. So complaining causes us to think wrong. And the children of Israel were thinking wrong with their complaining. Now, number two, correction causes us to think right. Now look at God's response, and this is the amazing thing and the beautiful thing. You know, God doesn't miss a beat. How many of y'all know he doesn't miss a beat? You know, he just goes right on, does what he's going to do, and bypasses all this stuff. And so verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. What? He ought to be toasting them. He ought to be French frying them. Leave it up to me, these ingrates. You know, he ought to be bringing wrath upon them. But this Holy Spirit exclamation, behold, I will rain bread from heaven upon them. Behold, now look what I am going to do. And it's totally opposite of what we think should be done. We think God should be doing something with this crew of people. But instead of wrath, he brings blessing. That's the beauty of grace. Amen. Grace in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. God's got a whole lot of grace here that he's exercising regarding what's going to take place. And so he says, I'm going to rain bread from heaven. And a little bit down, he says, and you will be filled with bread, and you will know that I am God. And so the issue is not so much about the manna. The issue is not so much about getting something to put into their stomachs. The issue is that God wants them to know that he is God. And that's the issue in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in today. It's this, is that he is God no matter what's happening around us, no matter what's happening to us, call it a wilderness or a trial or whatever, it doesn't really matter. God is still God, and when we know that he is still God in whatever may come, then that's when God can really fill us with the bread that he wants to fill us with. And I'm just not talking about natural bread here. This manna was natural bread. You see, the purpose is that God wants them to know more than anything else that he is God, and he'll use the manna to teach them this. And he said, you'll be filled with bread, with this manna, this angel's food, the Psalms talks about this little wafer that tasted like honey. It was ground, and it was made into pastry with oil and bread cakes, and it was just a fine thing, almost like frost on the ground. And this bread, God is going to, it must have had a lot of minerals and vitamins and all those things we concerned about in it, huh? You know. This one ought to be a one for the books, you know. If they could ever find the manna, well, it's in the hidden pot, you know, and that's going to be revealed in the end time to those that overcome. Amen. But, you know, God can preserve it thousands of years in a pot somewhere up in heaven or glory or whatever. I guarantee it isn't moldy and it didn't got worms in it, but it's there just like it was when it fell. And he said, take it and put it in the pot. Amen. And so God's got things on reserve for you also. He's got things just waiting for you down the road that he's stored up and ready to bring back upon your life and to rain upon your life. I want to tell you tonight that it's time for the rain to come and to fall and God to rain this manna. But God said it's not about the manna so much that it's about God. It's not about the bread, but it's about me, the Lord would say. And he'd say it's about my glory. And so he told him, in the morning, you're going to see the glory of God. And this is all here in this chapter. He says, in the morning, you're going to see the glory of God. Now, how can we see the glory of God in a little wafer? Well, it was the glory of God because it was a divine alteration. And it was a bringing forth something that had never existed. And every morning they were going to see it. And every time they saw it, God wanted them to know that this was his glory. This was his value. This was his miraculous power and achievement on behalf of these 2 million people. They would see that for 14,600 days. They would see the glory of God every single morning. And I've got to believe that God wants us to see his glory every single morning as we arise, as we talk with him, as we meet with him, as we get our daily bread and we get our manna, that he wants us to see the glory of the Lord. So the emphasis is just not on the manna or the bread, but it's on the host of heaven. It's the heavenly host who is going to send this manna and rain it down upon them. Now the philosophers and the scholars and all of that group, you know, say it was natural things that came from trees and plants and the quail were just flying over and everything. But the scripture says God rained it down from heaven. Let God be true and man a liar. God rained it down from heaven. The Lord of heaven, the heavenly host, without missing a daily deadline, He kept them fed for 40 years, delivering fresh manna daily for 14,600 days, 9 million pounds every day they collected, delicious quail meat, and God's bread truck was always on time, nonstop, every day, the exact time, in the exact same way. When they come out, there it was, laying there, and all they had to do was go and gather the bread. Now, this is God's correction. Now, you may think I'm forcing the point, and I may be, but instead of God killing them or punishing them or condemning them or doing all of those things that some people would like to see God do, he responds with good. He said, behold, I'm going to rain bread upon them. He overcomes their evil with good and pours down his blessings instead of wrath. Because God's school and God's teaching is not always a broken leg and a car wreck and cancer he put upon you. He doesn't do those things anyway. He's got better things to do. Hello. That's the devil's dirt. Come on now. Don't get religious on me now. See, God wants to school them so they will depend daily on him. He wants them to come to him and trust on him, and he wants to engrave and embed these truths in their hearts so that when a day comes, they would love him for who he is and not for what he does. And he's trying to bring them to a state of conscious dependence on him. And he's teaching them in a different way than maybe we would think here in this experience. Now, I know he toasted a bunch of them in the wilderness, but that was a mixed multitude and those who didn't believe. So that comes at a different place. But so he sends a bread every day, and on the sixth day he sends a double portion. So they've got bread they can bake and boil so that on the Sabbath they don't have to work, and he sends nothing on the Sabbath because he's trying to teach them the truth of the Sabbath. He's trying to teach them there's a day, once a day in every week, that we ought to rest. And I think they learned it better than we did. Amen. And so he's trying to teach them these truths, but here's the whole thing I want to take away from here is that God's understanding helps me to think right. Because he's a God of understanding. And as I was reading this, here's this crew, you know, they want to go back, they're complaining, and God understands them. He understands us. He understands me. He understands you. Hello. He understands everybody. That's one of the attributes that I love about the Father God, that he is a God of understanding, and he understands the children of Israel in the mixed multitude. He understands Moses and Aaron. He understands the whole situation, and he responds to the understanding of his heart. That's the beautiful thing I see here. I don't know about you, but I've had to live with the understanding of God these 44 years. Amen. If I didn't know that God understands and he understands them, where they are, what they're doing, why they do that. Did you ever wonder why you do what you do sometimes? Anybody? Be honest. Yeah. Sometimes I wonder why I do what I do. I know my wife does. but God understands. He understands their hearts. He understands where they are. He understands where they come from, and they're in transition. He understands all of these things that are going on, and he operates according to that incredible understanding. And that's what I love about him. He understands me. He understands you. Even when I don't understand myself, he understands me. Did you ever not understand yourself? Oh yeah, did you ever not understand one another? Sure, he understands the lost. He understands the hopelessly bound. He understands all of these people that are doing these wicked, bizarre, ungodly things all around the world. God, he understands the human heart, and he wants to school and teach and train people to bring them to where they will love him. The Bible says it's the grace of God that teaches us how to live godly. It's the grace of God that teaches us how to live and the way we should go. And they'd lost God's confidence already and to lead them and to supply for them. And he gives them exactly what they need. I'm so glad that we have a God who gives us what we need. Amen. There's times I need some things. I was in Tanzania, and we were in this long, narrow room, and they had 45 bishops who had signed up to come to be trained to start schools. And so I'm kind of at the front, you know, and I'm just kind of like this dressed, you know, and here come these bishops, and they got suits and ties on. They told me to dress this way, so, and collars, you know, and they start filing in. There's 45 of them, then there's 50 of them, 60 of them, 70 of them, and there's 85 of them, and I'm standing up there, and I'm thinking, I am way in over my head. God, you got to help me. And he did. He helps us with what we need. They needed the manna, the bread which would be the staple of their lives. You see, in Bible times, bread was the staple of the life of their life. It was the meal. It was the primary and foremost thing. Everywhere I go around the world, and you that have traveled, you know that the most important thing they have is the bread. And it's the staple of their life, and it's not a side dish, you see. The whole world is involved with getting enough to eat, and I want you to know that the manna was the main thing, and so I understand that when complaining causes me to think wrong, and correction causes me to think right. So when God corrects me, then I can begin to think right and in a better way. And so the children of Israel are with this, and so God's going to feed them, you know, for 40 years, you know, every day. It's an incredible thing that takes place. There's so many things in there that you can read, but the last point I want to talk about is that Christ causes everything to change. Everything in the Old Testament is a foreshadow of Christ. Amen. It's the shadow, and he becomes the substance. And so that's why I've learned to live in him. And him live in me, Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The law doesn't live in me. The wilderness doesn't live in me. I learn the lessons and get out. Hello. Christ lives in me. And because of that, everything changes. And so all through the Old Testament, we see God progressively revealing himself on higher levels with greater dimensions. And he's doing this with the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 8:2-3, I'll read the verse. He says, "You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, neither did your fathers know." They didn't know what it was. That's how manna got its name. They said, "What is this?" They didn't know what it was. And so what is this is manna in the Hebrew. They didn't know. He said, he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. And here it is, that he might make you know that men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so he's bringing them and he's stuffing them full of this bread to the full every day. And finally, he's bringing them to a place and where they're rehearsing all of everything that's gone on before. And he says, now really, the thing is this, you've got to know is that man does not live by manna alone, by this bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so now he's trying to, I think, lead them to a higher level of understanding that this bread has been good for you, but now there's something better, and it's the eternal bread. It's the Word of God. It's Jesus who would come become the bread of life. He's leading them to in that progression, so they would know that what they put in their stomach is in no comparison to what they're going to stuff in their spirit. And that's the Word of God. By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and that word proceeds is the idea. It's just not what God has said, but it's what God is saying, and it's what God is going to continue to say. In other words, God will continue to speak forth his word on into the end times, the eternity. When he takes us by the hand and leads us through eternity. And so he's really saying, just as you've now trusted me for this manna every day, 14,600 days, just as you've trusted me with that, now I want you to trust me with the eternal living word, and I want you to trust me with the words that are going to be spoken, and trust me in the same way you've learned to trust me eating this bread every day. Amen. In other words, that we can trust God continually and live by every word that proceeds out of his mouth, what he has spoken here, and anything he desires to speak in the time to come. And so he's telling them that you've had manna, but something greater is now taking place. And I want to tell you tonight that something greater is now taking place in all of our hearts. And I'm just not talking about the shaking of the end times and all the signs and all of that. Our eyes need to be on Jesus and winning souls and the Great Commission and doing what he's called us to do. And so get your eyes off all those other things and put them on Christ, because for those who will, there is something now beginning to happen in the spirits of men, in my spirit in particular. I'm experiencing things on the inside of me that I haven't ever experienced in 44 years, and God is bringing us to a place where he wants us to feed on him, to where we can literally become, not literally, become the bread of life, that others can feed on the words and the truth and the spirit and what we have that comes from Jesus. And there's a thing, and if it's not happening in you, this is a time to cry out for the Lord to rain upon your life, living eternal manna, living eternal words, his divine altering glory. That's what the glory of God is. It's a divine altering of all that he is, of all that he can ever be, of all that he wants to be. It's a divine altering within your heart and within your life for this end time harvest. And there's going to be more and more and more. And so he's ushering us and bringing us into this kind of an exponential flow in all of our lives to do those things we've never done and we want to see done. And for those who will obey him, those things are going to take place. So he brings them to this, and then in Exodus 35, it says, 16:35, and the children of Israel ate manna for 40 years until, everybody say until they came to the borders of Canaan. And then in Joshua 5:12, it says, then the manna ceased on that day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Well, who wouldn't want to get into some other variety of food? Amen. I mean, they got tired of that. It's amazing they ate it 40 years. We could eat a meal two or three times and get tired of it. You know, you say, I'm tired of that. But you see, when they came to Canaan, when they came to the promised land, when they came to the place to where God was going to take a new thing and bring them out of the wilderness and bring them into Canaan and the promised land where the promises were going to come true and all different kinds of new food, then from that point on, they no longer had manna, and God was moving them to a higher level through the work of Joshua as they begin to come in and conquer the land and begin to set up the rest of Old Testament history. So then the Word would become flesh, Jesus would be born, and He would cause everything to ultimately change. And that's what He did in your life. That's what He did in my life. That's what He does, ushering in a new covenant and a new posture of a person living in God and in Jesus Christ. And then Jesus became the manna or bread of God that comes down from heaven. And now everything changes. I mean, really everything begins to change now. And so the multitudes followed Jesus for the miracles and to eat the food that He multiplied. And once again, the multiplication of the manna, but now it's the heavenly host again. And Jesus begins to set a new table in the wilderness, come from God Himself, and He comes to set up a table in your wilderness. As they said, can He make a table in the wilderness? And the answer is that He can make a table in the wilderness. You know, in the Lord's Shepherd Psalm 23, he makes a table in the wilderness. And I don't know what your wilderness may be tonight, but He can set up a table for you to dine and to eat and feast with His spiritual realities, and because He's the heavenly host. He's the one that, you know, in the Old Testament, I think about Elijah. When Elijah ran from Jezebel and he was way out there and he'd been running for a day and he was so tired and he fell asleep and the angel, you know, jabs him and wakes him up and there's a glass of water and a cake of bread and the angel said, eat, and he eats and he falls asleep and he wakes him up again and he said, eat again because the journey is too great for you. You see, that's my principle of the old Elijah bread. And the scripture said he went in the strength of it for 40 days. We're coming to a time when we're going to have to eat the Elijah bread. And Jesus will minister to us the Elijah bread. He will minister to us the glorious power of His goodness and His will. And we're going to have to learn to go in the strength of that beyond natural ability and beyond natural days and beyond natural times. The time is coming when we're going to move into that realm. Roger, I'll never remember when you invited me to do a 40-day fast, and we did a couple of those together. That was a turning point in my life. And you see, we're coming into those days again where we may not have the physical manna from heaven, and we all may have to learn how to fast 40 days. But I guarantee you one thing, we're going to eat a whole lot less than we're eating now. Amen. Because we're going to have to eat on some spiritual Elijah bread to take us the distance, because the journey is too great for us right now. The journey that's ahead of me is too great for me right now. It's far too great for me right now, but because we can feast in the goodness of Christ and He's the bread that came down from heaven. And Jesus said, you seek me because you wanted the bread and you wanted the miracles. And He says, but your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and it was the Father that sent that manna down and they died. And then Jesus goes into the great truth in John chapter 6 when He said, let me turn there, John chapter 6, verse 32-38. But Jesus is answering the scribes, the people and the Pharisees and all of the people who had come against him and so radically. But in John 6 and verse 32, Jesus gives this incredible verse of scripture, in a section of scriptures that he tells them, trying to find John 6. Okay, in verse 32, Jesus said to man, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe me. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and no one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And then Jesus goes on and continues in verse 43. Jesus answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws him. And then in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, what I shall give for the life of the world. Therefore, the Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, for I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. And Jesus gives them this truth that brings them again to another level, that it's not the manna, the natural manna, but it's the spiritual life of the Son of God. And so just as the bread came early in the morning, so does he give us early morning delivery. Every morning, if you want it. Jesus, the bread came to the right place where they, the bread came right to where they were. And he will bring it right to where you are, no matter what. And he gave them the staple of life, which was his own life, and he's the true and the everlasting bread of life and eternal life. And so as we move and talk about the manna, it's the heavenly host who gives us the manna and gives us the bread, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have that all the time. Truthfully, Israel learned very little in the wilderness. Truthfully, that's what Paul said. They lusted, they were idolaters, they were immoral, they tempted God, they complained. And I'm not saying there may not be something you can live in the wilderness, but you learn more from the Word of God and you learn more from Jesus and the Holy Spirit. That's where we live as New Covenant believers. And you live in that and you'll learn everything you'll need to know. Now, God may allow something to take place, but if you're in the wilderness, learn. I know a lot of people live in the wilderness all the time, they never learn anything. Well, they need to get out of the wilderness and get in Jesus and the Word and the Spirit of God. And so God brings them and brings them through. And so when we live in the Word and the Spirit and in community, then God will begin to multiply our lives. Pastor Roger gave me a word last Sunday, and it had to do with Jesus multiplied the fish and the bread. And I'm a couple minutes over here, but I just want to finish up with this, is that Jesus wants to multiply your life. You are the loaves and the fish. You are the fishes and the loaves. And he wants to multiply you to the nations. And he wants to multiply you to do the things of God and our resources. And I'll never forget with RMBI when we were there for 14 years. And Pastor George had a great vision for a Bible Institute. And God did good things. And then we transitioned beyond that. And I kind of consider myself a fish and bread because God multiplied us, Lana, myself, and our ministry in so many different ways. And I want us to see a slide here just to give you an idea of what's taken, how God multiplies. And many of you are a part of this, but 4,373 Bible training centers with now 81,935 students, 9,998 graduates in 41 nations, and soon to be 30 dialects. What God can do with people who will give themselves to Him, and the giftings of this church, and the graciousness of the support of this church, and all of you and your prayers, and your being a part of our line has made this happen. But I want to give you a bigger picture of what this will look like, and this is the next slide. Come on now, catch up with me. There's enough students to overflow that stadium. Amen. Years ago, the prophecies came that the stadiums would be filled with men and women of God. And I never knew that God had a stadium for Joshua Nations. But that's our first stadium full of 81,000 students. And that could double next year. Think of the impact. Amen. Let's give God a... Think of the impact. Think of the impact of all of those lives that are changed by the Word of God because of the bread and the manna that comes from heaven. And God wants to multiply every single one of us to have an exponential end time flow in the earth. Let's stand together.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road. We'll be right back.